We're going to look at Psalm 39 today. There's a couple, to me there were several interesting thoughts for this message. I actually have struggled with it for personal reasons. It started out being a quiet time for me and it turned into be a message for you guys. But you know, I always preach these things to me before you ever hear them. And they affect my heart and then I get excited. This one has both got me excited and also sad at the same time because it made me realize some things that I need to work on in my personal life. So that's my prayer for you. You hear it and you do with it what you can do with it. If it's nothing that you want to hear, then listen anyways, because it's God's word, but there'll be something for everybody. Psalm 39, I'm going to read it all. There's 13 verses, but there's three verses that I'm going to zero in on. So let's read the whole thing, and then I'll share with you the three verses. David writes, I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I was mute in silence. I held my peace even from good. My sorrow was stirred up, my heart was hot within me while I was musing, pondering, the fire burned, and then I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am? Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths. My age is nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but a vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. God heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. Or a man heaps up riches and doesn't know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. With rebukes you correct man for iniquity, for sin. You make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is a vapor. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent in my tears. For I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as with all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength before I go away and then no more. Well, the title of this message is called The Dash. D-A-S-H, The Dash. Now, the idea in Psalm 39 is about life. It's about pain of life, injustices of life. As we go through life, there's a lot of stuff we deal with. Yet, when we get to life's end or close to life's end, we kind of look back and realize that all that stuff back there is like a vapor. It comes and goes real fast. And I think the older we get, the more we look back and say, well, I wish I'd done that different. Or I should have done this when I didn't. I know I could have, myself, this is personal now, I know I could have been a better man of God. I could have served God more. I could have done a lot more things to God. So, as we get, some of you are pretty young, but some of you are getting that way. When you get that way, you look back, don't you? And sometimes we have regrets, but I'm not preaching for regrets. I'm preaching for our future and to change some things. Verse 5, 11, and 13 are the three verses I want to zero in on. Verse 5, indeed you have made my days as handbreadths, not very long, and my age is nothing before you, considering eternity. Certainly every man at his best state is but a vapor. And then verse 11, when with rebukes God corrects man for sin, you make his beauty melt away like the moth. Surely every man is vapor. So we hear that twice, every man is like vapor. And then verse 13, remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. In other words, before I die, David knows that his days are numbered. There's a verse in James chapter 4, verse 14, that kind of repeats the same thing. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time then vanishes away. So our life, the longer we go, is like a vapor. And that's what I want us to think about. I don't necessarily want us to look back and regret, or look back and be sorrowful. I want us to look forward and see what we can change. The title of this message is The Dash. And I chose that because of my thought process in my own personal life or quiet time. Have you ever been to a cemetery and looked at gravestones, tombstones? And they all have a dash on them. Most of them do. The day you were born, dash, and the day you die. That's the dash I'm talking about today. Every one of us will end up with a dash. I want us to look at this dash. I read some stories about tombstones, and I picked out four or five because I was thinking about that little dash on their tombstone and looking at the writings on the tombstone and seeing if I could figure out what was behind their dash written on the headstone. Does that make sense? It did to me when I was doing this. But anyways, it goes like this. Frank Sinatra's headstone. Now, I don't know too much about him, except that he did it his way, but that's not what is on his headstone. First of all, it says 1915-1998, so he's got a dash there. And then the saying on his tombstone is, "The best is yet to come," and I'm assuming that's one of his favorite songs. So what do you see about that dash if you read his headstone? He's a singer for sure. Had a favorite song, and he's thinking, well, the best is yet to come. Now, with him, I don't know whether that was heavenly or just something he was looking forward to. I don't know. Comedian Spike Milligan, 1918-2002, I told you I was ill. So when you think about that, you look at his dash, and you just rightly assume that he was a comedian. He liked to make people laugh. There's nothing spiritual about these headstones, by the way. It's just my personal thinking. Anybody ever heard of Rodney Dangerfield? I know some of you haven't. You're probably too young. But 1921-2004. You know, he never gets any respect. But what's on his tombstone is, "There goes the neighborhood." Well, that tells you a lot about his act. You know, all you heard from him, "I never get no respect," and he do that kind of stuff. He talked about how his wife talked about him and how poorly he was mistreated verbally and stuff. So there goes the neighborhood, that little dash. What's behind his dash? Then Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. I liked this a lot. 1929-1968. His tombstone reads, "Free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last." Now, he spent his life serving God. He was a man of God. You may or may not agree with his things he did, but I'm thinking what's behind that dash. And finally, he gives up life here and he's free at last. He's free from all the burdens that he carried on this earth, from all the arguments he got into, being arrested for trying to make change the way he saw fit. "Lord Almighty, finally, I'm free." Can you imagine reading that behind somebody's dash? That just makes you feel good. God, I'm finally here. And that tells you a whole lot about this man that's buried. Football player Billy Ayer, he was a football player and a coach, 1952-2002. See you at the far post. Well, that's a long pattern, past pattern. And evidently, his life was surrounded by football. So what are we reading between the dashes, behind the dashes? All these tombstones had one thing in common. A little dash.
Amen.
Someday, somebody may look at your tombstone. After you pass, by the way, when you get the other day. And they're going to think about you, and they're going to read behind your dash. if she puts my date dash date, and then I would hope that she would be able to put here lies a man of God or something like that. No one wrong to show up. Here lies a bald-headed man that you know. No, she's not going to do that. But someday somebody's going to look at your tombstone and think, I don't know about you, but I go to cemeteries to pray. In fact, I've never seen any of you there to meet me, didn't you know, but I do. And I look at those tombstones, I love to look at dates. You know, Greenwood Cemetery, they got a lot of old timers out there. And you see that dash, if you think like I do, you wonder what kind of person that guy was, that woman was. Sometimes their tombstone reads really good stuff, sometimes not. Sometime in the future, somebody's going to look at your tombstone, or might look at your tombstone, and just wonder, what's your dash? What's it look like behind the dash between your birth and your death, the dates on your tombstone? What's hidden behind your dash right now? What does God see behind your dash right now? See, this is where it would become really personal with me, and I really wasn't liking this study a whole lot at first, because the closer you get to that final date, the more you look back and see what you haven't done, or the things that you've done wrong, or the things that God has told you and you just haven't got there yet. There's a lot of things, at least raised in the preacher's mind, that I could have done different for the glory of God. So the question I want to ask all of us, and I want you to think about this, is what is behind your dash? Fair enough? It's not going to be the most exciting message you've ever heard, but I hope that it affects you when you go home and think about it. What's behind your dash? What does God see behind your dash? Because if you're here today, you haven't got to that final date yet, right? Most of you haven't. You got your birth date. You got a dash waiting to get that final date. And there's a lot of time, maybe a lot of time between now and then, where you can get some things accomplished. So picked out some biblical characters that will give us some characteristics of people that God chose to serve Him. We're going to start out in Mark chapter 1 and look at some characteristics of the men that God called to serve Him as the first disciples. And we'll read just a few of the verses as God calls them into ministry. So look at Mark 1, verses 16 through 20. And as I read these verses, I want you to hear the kind of person, the kind of men that God called into ministry. So starting in verse 16, and we'll read through verse 20, Mark chapter 1. And as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed Jesus. And when he had gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, also were mending by their boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee, the boat with their hired servants, and they went after Jesus. Just a few verses, just really simple verses. So I want you to think about the dash and these kinds of men that God called. The Bible says they were fishermen. Some of them were fishermen. That should make a lot of Baptist men and women happy because he calls fishermen into his service. How many of you fish? Well, I like to say I fish. I throw the bait into the water. So that counts too as fishermen. But isn't it wonderful that God can call a simple fisherman to serve Him? And then, if you look at one of them, I'm not going to tell you who it is right yet, he had very little education, which ought to make some of us feel pretty good. God can use somebody that's not a college degree or master or doctorate. He can use just anybody. One of them was quick-tempered. Sorry, David. It's spoke before he thought. Yeah, that made me feel good. So, according to scripture, this is the type of person he called. One of them was a hated tax collector. Yet God saw something in that man. But come on. One of them was a jealous sheep. Of course, God didn't use him too much. That was Judas. One of them was a doubter. Remember, I need to see those holes in your hand before I believe that you're real. That was Thomas, by the way. The quick-tempered was Peter. But as I look at these characteristics, and I'm thinking about my dash, I fit in that group of men that God called to walk with him. But there's one thing that they all had in common. It's in verse 20. And immediately, they followed Jesus. So as we're looking at our little dash, as I'm looking at my dash in my quiet time, am I that type of person when Jesus calls me to do something, immediately I stop and do what he tells me to do? I just drop what I'm doing. And some of them, to me, is pretty important. Their fishing was their livelihood. That was pretty important for them to keep on doing. But what's the Bible say they did? They dropped their nets, they left their boat, and immediately they followed the Lord. So I'm looking at my dash as I'm having my quiet time, and I'm trying to think, Lord, do I do what you tell me immediately? I'm just an everyday average guy, Lord. I'm grateful that you've used me the times you have. But when Jesus called them, they left and did what he said. When he called me, did I leave? Do I leave? When he calls me, I'm looking at my dash. And really, the truth is, I don't like my dash too much right now. Because I've not always said yes to what I'm doing. You ever question God? Wow, are you sure you want me to do it? I can't, Lord. I'm not educated. I can't, Lord. I can't afford to do that. We come up with those kinds of things, don't we? Talk back to God. They immediately, the Bible said, left Jesus. So as we're trying to look at our dash, we look backwards at our life. And it's like a vapor, by the way. Remember that Jesus is telling us some characteristics here that we can, in the future, use that word immediate in our life, in our dash. So keep on going. Look at some other men. In Acts chapter 6, this is when God calls seven men in the ministry. We call them deacons. But they also have characteristics written in the Bible about them. So Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Again, I'm looking at my own personal dash. What kind of man am I? So I'm seeing these characteristics in verses 1 through 4 in chapter 6 of Acts. So let me read it to you. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. Because, and this was the complaint, their widows were neglected and the daily distribution was neglected. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who may appoint over this business of serving tables and of taking care of our widows. And we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So as you look at these seven men, the Bible says they were good reputation. So as you look at your dash, do you personally see you as a person of good reputation? Reputation has to do with integrity and walking the way you're supposed to walk. But more than that, if somebody's looking at your tombstone and you've already passed, they're looking behind your dash, do they see on the other side person of good reputation? The Bible says they were full of Holy Spirit and of His wisdom. So again, personal in me, do you guys see a man full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom? I don't know what you see. I hope that you see what I want you to see. That's how important this word dash is to me. Do people see behind your dash and see somebody good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and the wisdom from the Holy Spirit? And then, they were called to serve tables and to take care of the widows of the church. That dash. At this time, I want to take that dash and throw it away. I'm telling you, I wrestled with this message. My heart was convicted. We have widows in our church. I made a list one time. We had a deacon meeting, I made a list of our people that are what we call widows. How many widows do you think we have in our church? This was a year or two ago. We probably got about 22 widows in our church. We don't think about that every Sunday when we come, and we're supposed to be taking care of them. And we haven't lately, but we have potluck dinners in the back. Some of us have been called to wait on tables. What's our dash look like now? Do we wait on tables? Do we take care of our widows like we're supposed to? God has called these men to serve tables. Did you grow up serving tables at home? I grew up, I didn't have any sisters. I had two brothers, and one of them was out of the picture. He wasn't a little thing. So me and my brother, we did dishes every single night of my life up until I got out of high school, I think. We did the vacuuming, the bathrooms, the dishes. We were so grateful when we got a dishwasher. We lived out of that dishwasher. We loved it. It was a chore to wash the dishes after me and my brother were slobs. But those lessons I learned washing dishes have helped me in my marriage life. They've helped me in church. They weren't bad lessons. I thought they were at the time, but Mother made us do that. How many of us know how to wait on tables? See, that's what how important that little dash is, because we're looking behind that out of our lives. These are godly men. They're full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit wisdom. They're a good reputation, and they wait on tables, and they wait on the widows of church. And guess what? These are the things that please God. So as we're looking at our dash, God's looking at our dash and what's behind it too. And he's looking to see if we're that type of person. Well, keep on going in Acts chapter 11. Another man that had even one of my favorites. 11 verses 22 through 24. So Acts 11, starting in verse 22, we'll read through verse 24. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when Barnabas came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Verse 24 would be one of the verses that I'd like to have on my headstone if Rhonda could put it there. I don't know about you, but I love Barnabas. His name means son of encouragement. If there'd be one thing that I would want you guys to read behind my dash right now, would be that I'm an encouragement to you. That means a lot, that we're encouragers. Especially, it's been 6 months since we've been in this, whatever you call it, mess. And look at the numbers, how they're dwindling every Sunday. Are we calling people and encouraging them? Are we calling people, I sure miss you. I know you can't come because this or that. But I still care for you and I still pray for you. Encourage one another. I'm looking at my dash and I could be a whole lot better at encouraging. Just by this time, I'm not even looking at my dash. I'm so sick of myself. Barnabas, son of encouragement, a good person, full of the Holy Spirit, fully committed to the Lord, fully surrendered to the Lord. And And as he goes to the problem areas, he encourages them to keep on with the Lord. Man, if any church, any association needs encouragement to keep on with the Lord, it's us. We need to encourage each other because this stuff is getting tougher and tougher. And it's awfully easy. I'm seeing it every day. Awfully easy for people to throw up their hands. I just give up. I don't want to do anything. I'm sick of everything. Well, usually I'd be smart and say, get over it, but not now. We still love you. And I'm praying for you. And I know it's tough. Let's get through this together. Barnabas was an encourager. He was a good man. Are they some of the things that if somebody's looking at our dash, they'd say, that's a good person. And they encouraged me when I was down. They were full of the Holy Spirit. They did what God said. They were surrendered to the Lord. They were committed to the church work. They were committed to making the church grow and stay together. Well, one more example than a story, then we're done. Joshua chapter 24, or I mean Joshua 14. Joshua 14, verses 6 through 12. This is one of my spiritual heroes. This is Caleb. He's an older man by now. So Joshua 14, verses 6 through 12. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua and Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Come, I listened to Caleb. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. Okay. Verse 9, so Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever. Because shall come there because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. Yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and coming in. Now, he says in verse 12, give me this mountain. At 85 years old, give me this mountain, which I've been promised. Let's look at his dash for just a second. He lived a faithful and committed life working for the Lord. He's 85 years old. He was called to go into the spy of the promised land at 40 years old. Real man of God. He did what God asked him. Now hear me when I say this. He did what God asked him, and that was enough. He didn't have to do a whole lot extra. He just did what God asked him to do. And if you look at Caleb's birth-death, and think about what God saw a man fully and wholly surrendered to God to do what God wanted him to do. He was faithful, committed, surrendered, and he did just exactly what God told him to do and really nothing else. He didn't have to do a lot of extra. He just was obedient to do what God said. So here's the deal. I'm looking at that dash in my own life. I'm really thrilled with everything I see. I know. I've lived it. I know. So I can take all these examples and be the kind of characteristics in there that I can build on my dash. I can build on my life. Now, God may take me to this very moment, and I got more time at all to build on my dash. He may give me 20 more years to build my life. Shake your head if you know what I'm talking about. Just making sure you're awake. I'm going to close with a story that some of you probably have heard, most of you probably heard, but it's just about doing what God asks us to do, and you really don't have to do anything else. And that's really all God expects, is we're working on our dash. Just do what God has asked us to do. Listen to this story. Once upon a time, there was a man who was sleeping at night in his cabin when suddenly his room was filled with light and the Savior appeared. The Lord told the man he had work for him to do and showed him a large rock in the front of his cabin. The Lord explained that the man was to push against the rock with all his might. This man did, day after day, for many years. He toiled from sunup to sundown, his shoulders set squarely against the cold, massive surface of the unmoving rock, pushing with all his might. Each night the man returned to his cabin sore and worn out, feeling that his whole day had been spent in vain. Seeing that the man was showing signs of discouragement, Satan decided to enter the picture, placing thoughts into the man's mind such as, "You've been pushing against that rock for a long time, and it hasn't budged. Why kill yourself over this? You're never going to move it," thus giving the man the impression that the task was impossible, that he was a failure. These thoughts got up there, they started playing havoc. These thoughts discouraged and disheartened the man even more. Why should I kill myself over this? I just put in my time giving just the minimum of effort, and that will be good enough. And that he planned to do that until the day he decided to make it a matter of prayer and take his troubled thoughts to the Lord. And he prays this, "Lord," he said, "I've labored long and hard in your service, putting all my strength to that which you've asked me to do. Yet after all this time, I've not even budged that rock a half a millimeter. What is wrong? Why am I failing?" To this, the Lord responded compassionately, "My child, long ago I asked you to serve me and you accepted. I told you that your task was to push against the rock with all your strength, which you've done. Never once did I mention to you that I expected you to move it. Your task was to push it. Now you come to me, your strength spent, thinking that you failed, but is that really so? Look at yourself. Your arms are strong and muscled, your back sinewed and brown, your hands are calloused from constant pressure, and your legs have become massive and hard. Through opposition, you've grown much, and your abilities now surpass that which you used to have. Yet you haven't moved the rock. But your calling was to be obedient and to push and to exercise your faith and trust in my wisdom. This you've done. My child, you will not move the rock. You just push." That's what our life's about. God gives us a job and we just do what God tells us to do. Again, I'm looking at my dash. Sometimes God gives me a job and I get that done and I try to do something else, add to it. Anybody ever do that? I'll fix it better than God can fix it. That's what's so important about this little dash. We look behind it and we see what God sees. Is there something we need to change? Are there some characteristics in our life that we absolutely need to change? Do we try to do a better job than God? Well, God said, just read this Bible. You don't have to do anything else. Just read it. Well, I would read it, and then I got to tell you what it said. Maybe God didn't tell me to do that. Just read it. Today we're going to have an invitation. During this invitation, I want you to think about your dash. Are the things behind your dash that you need to think about right now? Changes to be made. Do you want to be pleasing to God? One day, all these characters that I've brought up, except for Judas, all of them heard, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Man, that sets me on fire. I want to hear that. I want you to hear that. "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And it can happen. All we have to do you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I don't know about that, but I will tell you, if you'll come forward during this invitation, I'll tell you how to invite Jesus into your life. You can get with God at your pew, you can come up here at the altar, pray, you can do whatever you need to get in contact with Jesus. I want you to think about your dash. I want you to go home thinking about your dash. I want that dash to wear you out like it wore me out. I promise you, when you get to the end of your thinking, you'll be more excited about your life than you are right now. God can make a huge difference. All we have to do is listen to Him and do it. So let's pray and then we'll have an invitation. Lord, Father, we love You and praise You. I ask, Lord, now through this invitation that You'd speak to our hearts. God, if there's something that needs to be changed, I pray, Lord, that right now You tell us, each one of us, if there's something that needs to be changed, be real specific. Lord, show us, teach us. Father, if somebody needs to accept You as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they come forward and say, Brother Jerry, I need Jesus. This is Your time, Father, to speak to us, and I pray that we can hear from Father, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.